Now this evening is come, don't go quickly. Because we are going to be here up to midnight. Do you like that? When people went for Michael Jackson, they could go for hours. And when I used to drink beer or take drugs, I could go for hours. Yeah, thank you very much. At least you can see me. You know, because I'm too dark, so you can only see my you only see my teeth, you know. So at least now you can see me, Okay. I want to praise the Lord very much that we had a wonderful time this morning. And I thought I was going to lie down and sleep and have a power nap. But soon after lunch, the lady came. We started talking with so many problems up to 5 o'clock. And we're still busy talking. And prayed for the lady. You know, many people go through marriage and sour marriages and so on. And so I thank God that I could pray with the lady to deal with the marital problems. That's how God has, you know, used us, my wife and I, in the areas of marriages. And as I always tell people, I prayed for 8 years for a wife. I didn't want to get married at all because I was afraid of women. Women talk too much. And so I was very careful. Ladies, I said, no, that's not the reason. The reason was that because I come from a broken marriage, so I didn't want to marry someone's daughter when myself, I'll continue with the cycle of divorce of my parents. My parents, my father had married 9 times. And from my mother's side, there were so many divorces and so on. And so I said, God, if I get married, I want to break this cycle of divorce. And so I was the first person to break that cycle of divorce. So I'm married 42 years now, and praise the Lord. So I'm stuck to one wife. I really love her very much indeed. And, you know, it's been so exciting, especially these days. We feel like we just married yesterday. What a wonderful marriage has been. God has blessed me because I did a vow before the Lord that if before you give me that woman, it is someone's daughter. As someone's daughter, I've got to look after that woman with all my love, but on one condition. And these are the conditions I gave to God, that God, you must give me the love my father didn't give to my mother. The love, the agape love, unconditional love. I will love her in spite of. And because God didn't give to ladies love, this word love, he gave it to us men, that we may love the woman. The woman's ears are not for earrings. They are to hear how much you love her, to compliment. And but, you know, for a woman, that's what she wants to hear. God gave the man that love, that when you give that love 100% of your love, she gives back 100%. If you give 49, she will give 49. Don't expect 50. The amount you give into her is exactly what you get. That's how God created us. And number two, a woman wants to see what she hears. She wants to see in action what she hears. It's useless to tell I love you, but there's no action following that love. And number three, she must feel loved every moment. 42 years now, I still open the door for my wife. I've never stopped. When she was a young girl, I used to open for the door for her to get into the car or into the house. 42 years, I'm still doing it as I did when she was a young girl. I've never stopped. Some, they get married on the first month or first 2 months, they open the door, the woman gets in, she sits down, but when she becomes, you know, pregnant, he stops. And he blows the hooter, pee pee, hurry up! And the woman runs and goes back. You know, women, they forget the briefcase or what, and so the handbag, they are running up and down. And the man is blowing the horn. I don't know where you came from, you husbands who blow horns. You know, for all of us, we are Christians. You know, when we say, I love Jesus, we don't have love. We didn't have love for Jesus at all, even an iota of love. We didn't have love for Jesus. Even now when you say, I love Jesus, really, this is not my love. When I say I love Jesus, it's the love Jesus gave into me. I'm just only retaining his love. I'm just retaining. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Jesus loved us. So when I say I love Jesus, I'm only retaining his love. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Hey, you look so serious, huh? Wow. Okay. So God is wonderful that he loved us so much. So when I say, God, I love you, it's only that I'm returning his love back to him. Now, my theme this evening is like a question. What do you do when heaven stops for you? What do you do when heaven stops for you? What a glorious testimony from Brother Nicholas. Man, I've been blessed by Nicholas. And I feel like flying. I've been encouraged. I've been fired up by the testimony of Kevin and Nicholas. And I'm going to increase my preaching. Amen. I'm fired up. Hallelujah. Now, I want to read from the book of Mark chapter 10, if you can get our Bibles. If I were to go line by line, row by row, and ask each one of us, which is the best verse in the Bible? Which is the verse you think is the best in the Bible? And I know many people tell me, John 3:16. Oh, there are many other verses, but my best verse is in this chapter, Mark chapter 10. As I said this morning, I didn't go to school. I was never educated. I didn't have the privilege of going to school. I was thrown away by my mother at the age of 4. So I was a street boy. I didn't know how to write my name. I didn't know how to read until when I was 22 years old. And I'd never worn shoes in my life. My first pair of shoes, I was 22 years old when a white missionary bought me a pair of shoes. And I remember when I wore those pair of shoes, they were a bit oversized because my feet were like a duck. You know, they were so wide, they've never been inside shoes. So when I put on first shoes, I was walking like a robot, man, and I was smiling at my shoes. You know, for some of you, you take everything for granted, but when I look at myself, everything about me is the grace of God. I'm a walking miracle of the grace of God. And so, at the age of 22, when God opened my eyes, so the first book I ever read was the Bible. So I want to prove to you that I can read tonight. Amen. Mark chapter 10. Are we together? From verse 46 is the story of blind Bartimaeus. Then they came to Jericho. Now, the English word is then. It's expressing about something has happened. Then they came to Jericho. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible I ever read that Jesus ever slept in Jericho. Each time Jesus came to Jericho, he would pass by. And in one story, there's a short fella by the name Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus. He runs ahead. He climbs up the tree. And Jesus comes on the spot. The one who sees the other first was Jesus. He saw Zacchaeus up there, says, "Hey, Zac, come down. Don't let us not miss each other. I came from heaven to the ground here, and you are going upwards." That's what we do when God comes into our level. We go upwards. We are puffed up with pride and so on. God wants to meet us at our level ground. But so often with the human nature, we want to go upwards. Jesus says, "Come down, I want to go into your house." So, which time he came to Jericho, he would pass by. But what I like about the people of Jericho, when they would hear that Jesus is around, there was no publicity, there's no television, there are no flyers, there is no anything to publicize the presence of Jesus. But just his name, Jesus, was enough publicity. He was the heavenly aroma. He was the heavenly perfume. Whether people liked it or not, they thronged to Jesus. I remember when I was preaching in Los Angeles, and when I was flicking this little gadget, remote control, and I came to where Michael Jackson was playing and so on, and the girls were want to touch me. They would tear off their blouses and so on, and each time he touches them, but that's just for a short time. Nothing changed. But when Jesus touches you, it's for eternity. So, Jesus comes to Jericho. Now, a large crowd. Oh, man, I love this. When he comes to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, begging. Verse 47, when he heard, the moment he heard, this is a time factor, the moment he hears that Jesus, wow, that Jesus, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, you only cry for mercy when your whole life is fixed on the corner. You have no way out. You cry for mercy. Not when things are going well in your life, you don't cry for mercy. But when you are in a tight situation, you don't know the way out, that's when you beat your chest. "Oh God, have mercy upon me." And this is what happened to this man. Now, why did he shout? Here's a large crowd following Jesus behind him. This large crowd, like yesterday, you know, you are watching England and South Africa rugby. And a large crowd, wow, shouting. And then one single voice against that crowd is shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." Now, who could hear this man? In that noise around there, who can hear that person? Now, he shouted because of the other following verse. Verse 48 says, "Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet." People who told him to be quiet had two eyes. They could see very well. They are telling someone who is blind, who is hopeless, who has no value. They are telling someone to be quiet. His only hope is Jesus. His only way out is Jesus. And yet they tell him, "Shut up." Because this man had no value in the eyes of people. In the eyes of people, he was useless. They didn't even take 1 minute to have a chat with him because he had no value. The little change they had in their pockets, that's what they threw away because these changes were making noise in their pockets. So to take away that noise, the only person they could give it is this blind man without value. And then the Bible goes on to say, he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." Now, there are two things which happen. When you hear the name of Jesus, two things happen. You either love the name of Jesus or you don't like it. Two things. When you hear about this name of Jesus, you either love it or you hate it. Like I was before I became a Christian. If you told me about Jesus, you'd get a bullet. If you spoke about Jesus, you'd get a knife. Because I didn't like this name of Jesus. To me, Jesus was a white man's God. There was no way I could believe in this white man's God. I hated Jesus. And the Bible goes on to say, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more when they told him, "Hey, shut up." Now he said, "Nobody wants to take me to Jesus. Maybe he stopped many people. Please take me to Jesus. Please take me to Jesus." The man, "Shut up." But he says, "No, my way out is my lungs." He said, "Lungs, help me out to shout. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." But I thank God, in spite of the noise which was there, Jesus has a supernatural hearing. He could pick up one voice in the midst of that crowd. One single voice crying for mercy. The ears of God, the ears of Jesus are ready to hear that crying broken heart. Very ready to hear about your problem. And so, we come to the best verse. Verse 49. Hallelujah. Come on, respond. Verse 49, when Jesus hears this man shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." Verse 49 says, Jesus stopped. That's the best verse in the Bible. John 3:16 comes after this verse. Amen. Amen. John 3:16 comes after this verse. Because when Jesus was walking, when he stopped, that means heaven stopped. When Jesus moves, heaven moves. So when Jesus stopped, the whole host of heaven, all the angels in heaven, billions and trillions of angels, stopped because Jesus had stopped. Now, they were looking down. "Hey, guys, Jesus has stopped there in Jericho." Because they had heard Jesus saying to them, there's so much joy in heaven when one sinner comes to Christ. He said, hey guys, Jesus has stopped. Wow, now let's see what is happening there. They were ready to dance. They were just saying, yeah, now it's time to dance for one sinner who comes to Jesus. Man, I want to thank the angels because they all dance the African way. It would be boring for angels to dance the European way. Because you don't know how to dance. But all the angels said, yes, it's time to dance. Woo! Ma! You know, sometimes we sing beautiful songs. We all stand like statues and so on. As it, ooh, this is exciting. This is not boring. Not at all. You know, as I said in the morning, heaven would be boring without Africans. Don't you think so? Because, I mean, how will you enjoy it like this in the heaven? No. How are you going to enjoy it? Heaven is exciting. So is Christianity. To be in Christ is the most exciting thing. And this morning we are preaching to old people. Now this is for the young people. I'm 20 and I will die 20. Amen. So, Jesus stopped. Now when he stopped, he didn't walk to the blind man. He was there. He didn't go to the blind man. Jesus stopped. And he never walked to the blind man. And what Jesus did, he says, call him. Now, if I were Peter and John that time, I would say, Jesus, you know that man is blind. You go to him. Now you are asking him to come to you. No, all what Jesus was doing was to change his mindset. His mindset was, I am blind. I am blind. I am blind. Negative. 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 Do you know, many people, they don't receive the blessing of God. When Jesus stops for them, they don't get the blessing of God because their mindset is, can it happen? Can I be saved? Can God bless me? Negative, negative, negative. They come in through those doors, they go out exactly as they came in. Because it's negative, negative, negative. But when he told that man, call him, the Bible says he jumped up and threw away his rags and fumbles, comes to Jesus. When he comes to Jesus, wow, almost nose to nose, head to head, facing Jesus, he's standing there. Jesus doesn't raise up his hands to heal him. No. Jesus says, listen to verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Now, if I were Peter and John against Jesus, now this is too much. You can see the man is blind. You can see it. Just heal him quickly. Please heal him quickly. No, Jesus doesn't do that. He has heard the cry of this man, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. He stopped. And he says, call him to change his mind. That walk from there to here was all that transformation of his mind to trust, to believe in the Lord Jesus, that he was coming to the man of sorrows. He was coming to the man of the cross. He was coming to the man of Calvary. And when he came to Jesus, he said, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, all what Jesus wanted was a little confession from his lips. Lord, I want to receive my sight. Simply that. And Jesus didn't even bother to touch him. He said, go. Your faith has healed you. His eyes popped up. Wow. He popped up and said, oh, I can see. I can see. But he doesn't see Peter. He doesn't see John. He doesn't see Andrew. He sees Jesus. My brother, my sister, once you see Jesus, you are unstoppable. Man, how do you stop talking? How do you stop smiling? How do you stop dancing for him? How do you stop jumping for him? No, what must I say? How? It's so good, man. When you have seen him, man, you are just unstoppable. Are we together? You know, the 13 spies in the Bible sent by Moses, go and spy the land. They went to spy the land. But when they get there, they see the four G's. The first G they saw was the great fortified walls. It's so fortified. Number two, they saw the giants. They said, wow, the giants. They were trembling. Number three, they saw the graves. That is the land which swallows up everybody. Number four, when you see the great fortified walls, you see the giants, you see the graves, you see yourself like grasshoppers. When you see yourself like a grasshopper, you start trembling. Because you have belittled yourself. But there were two boys there, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, they went beyond these four G's. They saw the fifth G, the great and almighty God. Once you see the great and almighty God, you are unstoppable. The two boys says, we can do it. We can do it. But the ten, they say, oh, we have seen the giants. No, it's impossible. We can't do it. But once you see the great and almighty God, you are unstoppable because your eyes have seen too much of the living God in your life. When you see too much of God, problems become no problems. Are we together? When you see too much of God, then you enjoy him, a problem becomes no problem. Because you have seen too much of his holiness. Are we together? I think I'm boring you. Now, when he stopped, now look at this man here, verse 52. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Prior to this, he was sitting by the roadside. He was blind. He was blind, sitting by the roadside. You know, by the roadside, there's no participation. There's no involvement. Though you can't participate with what others are doing. You are by the roadside. Number three, he was a beggar. Now, as a blind man, he needed someone to take him from point A to point B. There are so many people in our churches today. They need to be pushed. You know, in Africa, we've got these African cars which have no starters sometimes. You have to push it. And when you drive, at the back, there's so much smoke. And then when you stop, you have to stop on a sloppy place because you don't have a starter. So if you stop on a flat place, you need 10 people to push you. And then boom, 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 it goes. You know, we have so many Christians every time, in all our churches. They need to be pushed. They come on Sunday, they hear the message of God, they say hallelujah, amen. They are pushed, they are moving forward. But from Monday to Saturday, they have a flat battery. They need another Sunday again to be pushed with the word of God. To be pushed on Monday to Saturday, a flat battery. How can you go on with your Christian faith like that? Where there's no excitement on Monday, there's no joy, there's no passion, there's no zeal for Christ. How do you live such type of a life? So, you know, he was excited. He was jumping. And I can visualize this man as Jesus with his disciples walking. He was walking behind. Hey, I can see. I can see. He was jumping, you know. I can see. Even if people didn't know. Hey, I can see. I can see. He couldn't zip up his mouth because he had seen too much of God. Amen? So, here, when you see Jesus, man, you are unstoppable. But many people who sit by the roadside, they are like, you know, spectators. Many people who sit by the roadside in the church, they are like spectators. I was once in LA preaching there, and with my remote control, I saw this boxing between Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier. And they were boxing. And I bursted into laughter. I was laughing. Each time I looked at the screen, I would laugh. Each time I looked at the screen, I would laugh. I was laughing my lungs out. It made me laugh. But I was not laughing at this guy who was boxing each other. No. I was laughing at the spectators. Because when these guys were boxing like this, spectators were going like this. And even yesterday, when rugby was playing, if you saw spectators, when they go for a scrum, spectators also go like this. They are spectators. They are not in the pitch. They are imitating what those guys are doing. So many of us, we come to church, we just imitators. When we say hallelujah, you also say hallelujah. When you say amen, you also say amen. Everything you do, but your heart is far away from God. God wants to stop for us tonight. And he stopped for me. My mother was about 13 years old. A 13-year-old girl going to school. I want to be a nurse one day when I finish school. I want to be a nurse. But her dreams were shattered one day. When she came back from school, her parents said, we want you to get married. Said, Mom, I'm only 13. Said, no, we found you a husband. In our culture in those days, we had arranged marriages. So they gave her a husband to marry, but my father was 50 years old, marrying a 13-year-old girl. The gap was just too wide, like marrying your grandpa. And the wedding went through, but after 1 week of their marriage, my mother would run away, going back to her parents. And the elders would take her back to her husband. Within a few days, she would run away. And they would take her back. So she was going to and fro, to and fro. Eventually, she discovered that there was a baby playing inside. Maybe that child was wondering, why do we have to go this way, that way, this way? And that boy was me. And I was born when my mother was only 14 years old. She almost died. I was put in the incubator for 2 months and my mother under oxygen for almost a month. And then I survived, my mother survived. And later on, 2 years later, another boy who was my brother was born and later on my sister was born. And as a 4-year-old boy, the only thing I knew in our home was my dad bashing my mother every day. There was no day I didn't see blood in the nose of my mother. My father was a jealous man. Each time he saw the footprints at the house, my mother would be bashed every day. And I remember trying to save my mother from my dad with these beatings, which were terrible. And my mother would creep under the bed. My father would whip her under the bed. And one day he grabbed me and pushed me aside. And I hit against the wall and I was bleeding. And I looked straight in the eyes of my dad. I didn't say a word. And my father said, why are you looking at me like that? And I didn't answer it. But in my mind, this is what I said. Let me grow up and I'll kill you. And I was growing up with one intention, to kill my father the way he bashed my mother. And I was determined. If I had found poison, I would poison my dad the way he bashed my mother. But after a few months or so, my father left home from Zimbabwe, going to Malawi. And when he left, my mother, out of desperation, she took us downtown in Harare. He said, Steve, hold your baby sister. I'm going into the public toilet. She went into the toilet, and we waited 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. I was crying, not because my mother had gone, but I was crying because the tiny hands had been bending too long. I wanted to stretch my arms, but the pain, but I was afraid I would drop the child and kill the child. So with the pain of my elbows, I was screaming until the police came to my rescue. They said, where's your mom? I said, she's in the toilet. They looked all over. They didn't see her. And they had to rush with my baby sister to the hospital and my brother and I to the orphanage. And when they took the two brothers to the orphanage and our sister to the hospital, they separated the two brothers and their only sister. That took 49 years before we saw our sister again. Every time we were wondering, where is our sister? Where is my sister? And then at the orphanage, upon arrival, I was beaten on my nose by these big boys who are bullies. And I was bleeding. And the teachers at the orphanage said, who beat you up? Why are you crying? I said, some of the boys have beaten me up. Said, tell me their names. I said, I've just arrived. I don't know their names. Said, young boy, tell me their names quickly. I said, I don't know their names. I've just arrived. And he grabs me. He takes me around the pole and ties my tiny little hands around the pole. And he slashes me 12 times. I was screaming and wetting myself. All that cry went to deaf ears. The following day, these boys would beat me up again, and I have the 12 slashes. I couldn't sit on my back. I couldn't sleep on my back because of the pain. And then the third day, like this, these boys were like playing a game, but not me. I was on the receiving side, both sides. The fifth day, I remember going in the toilet. I was shouting alone there. I said, God, if you are there, I hate you. I hate you. Why did you create me to suffer like this? And they heard me shouting. Said, young boy, who gave you the guts to shout against God like that? I said, I hate this God who brought me in this world to suffer. And he grabs me. He takes me to the same pole. But this time in my mind, I said, Stephen, it's enough. Be a man. Don't cry. And he ties my hands around the pole. He slashes me 12 times. But this day, not one drop of a tear in my eyes. I stood there quiet, taking every pain, suppressed my tears. And when he was undoing the ropes, he saw my eyes were dry. He said, young boy, you think you are tough? You think you are tough? He gives me another 12, but not a drop of a tear in my eyes. He didn't realize that when a boy doesn't cry, we have created the most dangerous boy. Because those tears are good. It's good to cry. It's health to cry. Never, ever suppress your tears when you are in pain. Many people have said, I'm too tough to cry. Yes, you are too tough to cry, but your inner healing will never take place. The unforgiveness, the baggage of the past will never leave you because of that toughness. And so I left my orphanage, leaving my brother there, whom I was going to see over 39 years. And I left then. I was looking for a place where I could just die. There is a time, brothers and sisters, you look for death, but death doesn't come by. I wanted to die. And then when I walked aimlessly to the bush, I found an abandoned road. There was a bridge, and I went under that bridge and separated the sand and sleep in the hollow, and I would cover myself with the sand to make myself warm, took newspapers on top of myself, and during the day I would go to the white suburbs to scavenge in the garbage bins all the rotten food. That's how I grew up from the age of about 6. I was under that bridge until when I was 21 years old. That was my home, eating from this junk food. But when I look back upon my life, wow, I fed myself from this junk food. When I look at myself in my second book, I said, that bridge made me tough for today, made me strong to be a Christian today, to be able to survive in tough situations. Many Christians are sissies. They can never survive in tough situations. They just complain even on trivial things. Me even blaming God. How many Christians blame God for such trivial things? When I hear the testimony of this young boy, Nicholas, I say, how many people could survive? Some would have been cursing God for such a situation. But thank God for my brother and my sister that it has encouraged them to walk with God. But can you do it yourself? If this happened to you, can you stand as a Christian? So often we like to praise God when things are moving smoothly. Oh, then that's when we love God. But when we go through tough times, we change our sentences. But here, my brothers and sisters, our God was training me under that bridge, eating under, the junk food. For now, I always call that bridge my Bible college. Because that's where I train to eat any kind of food. And I don't throw out any kind of food. God gave me an international stomach. Some of you can't eat the food I eat. I travel almost the globe. You name it, under the globe. I've eaten every kind of food I've never thrown out. Because that bridge was my training ground. For today to be a tough Christian. I can sleep anywhere. For me, I have no problem. As long as they give me a space to preach, I can sleep on the floor. I can sleep in men. I spend sometimes sleeping in the car for 2 months, going out, preaching the gospel. Thousands of people coming to Jesus, sleeping in a car. You know, when you are passionate for God, you don't care where you sleep, as long as you can win souls. Just one soul to Jesus. If I can win one soul, say, thank God, thank you very much. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Then from there, I started at the age of 10, started smoking my first marijuana. That led to sniffing glue, sniffing petrol, and taking LSD and all the different drugs. At the age of 12, I was already a drug addict. I had my knife, which I'd named the Dragon. That knife was my friend, my buddy. Each mark on that knife, it told you how many times that knife went into someone's body. And later on, I stole 2 guns. And 2 guns in a 12-year-old boy, they were dangerous. But I said, now, that's my time to revenge what the community have done to me, what my father has done to me. From that day onwards, I was hunting for my mother and my father to give them a bullet in their heads. And I was determined to kill my father and my mother. Because I said, I didn't make any application for me to be born, to be dumped in the streets. So these people have to die. And I hated everybody who was called a woman. I had no time for women. And any elder man was like my father. And was still a white man. I said, a white man, you only greet a white man when you kill him first. When you kill the white man, greet him later. When you kill him, when he's dead, he said, hi, brother, what can I help you? I hated white people very much with passion. And I was determined. And then Karl Marx was my God. Mao Zedong was my God. And then when I went to the bush, we had to sing one chorus, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. Communism is good. Communism is good. So I embraced Marxist ideology. And with my AK-47, I said, deal with every white man. Deal with any man who is a friend of the white. The imperialist. Destroy any Bible. You see someone with a Bible, give him a bullet. One day, a young girl, about 16 years old, she came to share her testimony. Said, "Say, I want to share my testimony with you. I want to tell you about Jesus." And I was quiet. And she came closer. "I want to tell you about Jesus." And I pulled out my knife and stabbed her on her back. I said, "You never talk to me about Jesus. I'll kill you." And my friend said, "Hey, Steve, what you are doing?" And then I pulled out my gun against my friend. I said, "You stop me what I'm doing, I'll kill you." He said, "No, please, don't shoot, don't shoot." So I walked away as if I've done nothing. And I was such an angry boy from age 6 until when I was 20, I never used to laugh, not one day. I even told my 40 boys, of my gang of 40 boys, "You never laugh in my presence." And one of my friends was laughing, going around the building, and I followed him. He said, "Why are you laughing?" He said, "No, I was laughing about something." And I pulled out my gun, shot him on his thigh. I said, "You never laugh in my presence." And he said, "Steve, please forgive me, forgive me." I was such an angry boy, unforgiving boy. I was so bitter. I was just unpredictable. They didn't know what I might do next. When we fought in the bush with Robert Mugabe, and when I was 20 years old, I was assigned to go and plant a bomb at a certain bank where many white people used to go. It was a time bomb that on Monday, the bomb would explode at 8:15 when white people are in the bank, and I was excited. As we were taking this bomb to this big bank, we saw a big tent by the roadside, a massive tent, and they were singing about Jesus. And when I heard this name, Jesus, I could feel my blood pressure moving. I said, "Guys, before we get to the bank, let's surround this big tent in twos every corner. At 7 o'clock or sharp, I'll blow the whistle, throw the bombs at one time. I want every person inside to die. If one person escapes, I'll give each one of you a gift of a bullet." They said, "Okay, Steve, we'll do that." But then as we were about to surround the tent, one of my friends said, "Steve, we have 5 minutes to 7. What do we do in 5 minutes? I said, "Well, since I've got 5 minutes, let's go inside and look at the people about to kill for 2 minutes only. Not more than 2 minutes." He says, "Okay." So we went inside, sat near the entrance. The only bench which was there fitted the 20 boys of us. For 2 minutes only. And that was a good mistake to give God 2 minutes. So we sat there, and they were singing choruses, and my gang at the back, we started singing on top of our voices, out of tune, to disturb the meeting. And the preacher came and touched my shoulder and said, "Please, boys, you are making noise, keep quiet." And I pulled out my knife and said, "Preacher, if you touch me again, I'll kill you right now. Never touch me." A woman jumped and said, "Please, walk away, these boys are dangerous." So I started tossing my knife up and down, and then all the people were, you know, looking at us, and I pulled out my gun and said, "Look that way, look that way." And they all turned to look forward, and then I put my gun again, and then suddenly they invited a beautiful girl from Soweto. He and Johannesburg to share a testimony. She was gorgeous. And that put me off balance. Because she was so pretty. I said, I've never seen a pretty girl becoming a Christian. Christianity is for the old, old grannies who are about to die because they are useless in this world, so they need to be Christian. Or maybe ugly girls, wrong figures, no boyfriends, and so on. So Christianity is for them. So what's happening? Such pretty. There was that glow around her. She was shining. So I said to my friend, do you see that girl is shining? He said, no, I don't see anything. He said, you see that girl is shining? He said, I said, what type of eyes do you have? Why can't you see what I'm seeing? And then glow was just touching my eyes like a barb on my face. And then she invited another black evangelist and read two verses. Romans 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, you may be rich in Christ. And he kept quiet after reading the Bible. And he started crying. Then I said, the first confusion was the pretty girl. Now the second confusion is the preacher, after reading the Bible, is crying. Why is he crying? I've never seen a preacher after reading the Bible start by crying. Why is he not preaching? For what seemed like 5 minutes or so, he was quiet and his sharp eyes looking at us. Then he wanted to say something. He said, and he was trying to say something like his voice was choked. The first word came out, he said, I am crying because the Spirit of God is telling my spirit that many people seated here tonight are going to die. I said, uh-oh, guys, get ready. So I took one of my guns from the back, tucked it in front. We started making our bombs ready. And then he started preaching about the love of God, that Jesus was doing transaction, that when you surrender your life to Jesus, in one package, in return, he will give you 4 things. First, he will give you his forgiveness, his joy, his peace, and eternal life. In my mind, I said, yeah, that's a good deal. At least if I give him 1, he gives me 4. So I'm thinking, then he says, Jesus demonstrated this transaction that while as a baby in his mother's womb, he was rejected. No home could accommodate Mary to have Jesus born. He was born in a manger where it was stinking. And I said in my mind, yes, I can identify with that Jesus. Here I am sleeping under a bridge. And he said he walked on the dust road. Jesus had a borrowed house for his last supper, a borrowed donkey, a borrowed cross. The cross where Jesus was crucified was not his cross. That cross belonged to Barabbas. But Jesus took his place. And when he died on the cross, he was buried in a borrowed grave. And I said, how can the Son of God, everything was borrowed. Then he said, he went to heaven, but one day is coming. But when he comes, he will be the God of judgment. And that's the part of the message I didn't like. When he spoke about the judgment of God, I didn't like his finger. Every time he would point that finger, like that finger was hitting my chest. Or you point this way, like the finger was bending towards me. And I took out my knife to kill my friend. I said, I'll kill you. How can you tell the preacher about my sins? And he took out his knife, so he said, I'll also kill you. You told him about mine too. Well, so we started arguing, but then that finger made me restless. So this time we'll do like this. I would duck down behind someone's back. When the finger came, I would duck down. So I was going up and down, up and down. But little did I know that you can never hide from the finger of God. I broke down in tears. I was crying. And I took up my AK-47 and all my bombs. I started walking forward and knelt at the feet of that preacher. I remember grabbing his legs as he was preaching. He didn't stop preaching. I was crying at the feet of that preacher. One preacher came to take me away and said, please leave him alone. Let him cry there. He went on preaching. But another rival gang came to the tent and threw the bombs into the tent, blew up that tent. Up to the top, the tent was burnt. Many, many bodies of people died that night. Just as he had said in the beginning, the Spirit of God is telling me, many people will die tonight. And this was true. The tent was bent up the top. We could see stars. Every car, there was no car which was spared that night. Every car was in flames, set ablaze. And soldiers were shooting outside to bring peace again. And the fire brigade and so on. And we could hear explosions of tires and petrol tanks outside. And after some 40 minutes, I was the only boy who remained behind that night. Everyone had run away from their lives. And when the preacher came to me, I remember that night, he was using his handkerchief as he talked to me. Because I was dirty. I was stinking. I had never had a bath for many months in the bush. I was horrible. And he said, young boy, why have you remained behind? I said, can you, Jesus, save a sinner like me? He said, yes, God loves you. And I pulled out my gun on his forehead. I said, preacher, I'll kill you right now. Never tell me that God loves me. My father rejected me. My mother rejected me. I'm 20 years old. I don't know how to read and write my name. And he says, young boy, you asked my name. You asked me why, you know, why are you here? And then he says, let me tell you about me. He said, a young girl in Soweto was coming from school. And a man with a knife got hold of that girl, 14-year-old girl, raped several times and left for dead. And she revived later on it. Months later, she was pregnant. And she gave birth in a private, in a public toilet and took the child still with the umbilical cord, forced the child in the toilet and ran away. Another woman was going to help herself, found this baby, pulled out the child, rushed to the hospital. The child survived. He said, that child is me. And I saw his life and my life were identical. He says, you are thrown away in the streets. I was thrown away in the toilet. But then he read to me Psalms 27, verse 10. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. It was because of this scripture that night I said, Jesus, please come into my life. Change me today. I'm tired of my lifestyle. Transform my life tonight. It was like something happened. Something cleansed me. Like something left me. The whole burden of my life was lifted up. The joy, the peace, man, it was glorious. No language under the sun can ever explain the joy I experienced that night. It was glorious. And I was crying this time. The tears of joy. I had seen him who was invisible, the King of Glory. And I want to come. And when I accepted Jesus, I went to my bridge. I knelt down. I remember under the bridge there. I said, Jesus, you have saved my life. What must I do with my life? I don't know how to read. I don't know how to do anything. I'm zero. And the Spirit of God came upon me, behind me like an audible voice saying, Stephen, I will open your eyes and send you to many nations you do not know. And it was that promise, that prophecy, God has fulfilled it. I've been almost everywhere around the globe, preaching the gospel. Some of you educated will never be there. But God took a nobody like me and said, I will send you to many nations. Today I speak 10 languages fluently. And I went to the police following day to surrender myself. And after 8 hours of interrogation, they said, if you are Jesus and saved you, we forgive you too. The Bible says, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I was free at last. And when I went to the police, I mean, everyone was like, oh, the smell, why? But you know, after 1 year, I didn't know that the police had put my story in the newspaper. And one missionary was looking for me. And he found me witnessing in the streets, telling people about Jesus. And he said, "Are you Stephen?" I said, "Yes, I'm Stephen." He said, "What is your surname?" I said, "I don't know my surname. I don't have a surname." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I really don't know who I am. I'm called Stephen Lungu. Lungu is not my father's surname, because I grew up without knowing my identity. The only name I knew was Stephen." And so this white missionary gives me the name Lungu, which is not my father's surname. And all my children, my wife, everybody, all their degrees, they are written Lungu, which is not my father's surname. My brothers, my sisters, the case of divorce, it is the children who are the victims. Any divorce, children are the victims. Any divorce, children are the victims. So think twice before you divorce, especially where there are children. Because even you say, "We'll make an arrangement. 1 week, they'll go to the father. 1 week, to the mother." Still, you have confused those children. And when I preach about divorce, I preach with passion, because I was the victim of divorce. And I know how painful it is. My brother was called by another surname. My sister by another surname. It's not a blessing. It pains. But after I was forgiven by the police, they gave me money to buy myself a Bible. And I bought myself a brand new Bible, which I didn't know how to read, but I enjoyed flipping the pages only. And I said, "The day I'll read it, I'll read it and read it." And today I thank God every day I read 4 chapters. Every day. 4 chapters. Studying the Word of God. I wake up at early morning hours to study the Word of God, to have quality time with my God. I love him so much. I'm passionate about Jesus. And I've been preaching around the world. I've been preaching in many different places, to many different universities. Last year I was preaching at the Pentagon, to the CIA intelligence, and preaching even at Oxford University. God has made me preach even to many different presidents around the world. I remember one day preaching at White House. After I finished preaching, they said, "Please, thank you very much for the message. Can I have your notes?" So I pulled out from my Bible, gave this man my notes. And I said, "Please, may I have your business card?" He said, "I'm George Bush." I said, "So sorry, sir. I didn't know that." You know, God has taken a nobody to proclaim the gospel in situations where I never thought I would be there. And I want to close with this, that after almost 49 years preaching in a football stadium in Harare, thousands of people came forward. And the largest meeting I've preached so far was in Ethiopia and Addis Ababa with 500 people, 500,000 people. When I preached there, 10,000 people came forward to accept Jesus as their personal savior. And as I was preaching in Harare, thousands of people came forward. As they came forward, I went to pray for the people, and one woman jumped up. "I'm healed. I'm healed." And she comes to accept Jesus. And she accepted Jesus. And I said, "God bless you. Come again tomorrow." She said, "No, before I leave, I've got one more problem." I said, "What is your problem?" She said, "From the way you have shared your story, you must be my son." And that was my own mother. The boy she dumped, little did she know that this boy would be an evangelist. This boy would be preaching to many presidents in Africa. In Malawi, I am the vice chairman of the police force. Now, a gang leader now looking after the police. Isn't that a miracle? So God has brought me to where I am today. And so God touched my mother, and I bought a house for her. And living in Zimbabwe, 4 years ago, we took her from Zimbabwe because she was weak. stayed with us last year. She went to be with the Lord. At the funeral of my mother, there were about 5,000 people. And I preached at the funeral of my mother. And almost 500 people came forward to accept Jesus as their Savior. And the same boy, she had dumped, it was the same boy, preaching at the funeral as she went to glory to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, God, when He speaks into our lives, it wasn't easy to forgive my mother. But God had to give me that inner healing to be able to forgive my mother. God had to deal with me to forgive my mother. When I forgave Him, we were reconciled. We were reconciled because Jesus stopped for me. When Jesus stopped for me, He stopped for my mother too. And when He stopped for my mother went into Christ. And I went into Christ. And we were reconciled. Because the Bible says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. So, when a white man goes in Christ, a black man goes in Christ, you are reconciled. And you become a cream and a chocolate. Amen. And when you are reconciled, you are brothers. And now I want to tell you, all my best friends in the world are white people. God with a sense of humor. White people are my best friend. And I've got a good friend of mine, Richard and Denise, you know them. My best friend. But you know, God had to deal with me. Maybe you are here tonight. Somewhere you are raped or maybe abused. Or negative words were told to you. You have lived with the negative past. You have been on the same level too long. There's no joy, no excitement. You say, God, stop for me tonight. And one day in Egypt, as I was preaching there, a boy stopped the whole convoy of the president. He said, why have you stopped us? They called the boy into the limousine of the president and sat near the president. He was poor, dirty, and said, why have you stopped us? And the little boy said, I want some sweets. I said, stopping the president, you are poor. You could have asked the president for anything, a good house, education, he could have given you. But you asked for sweets. So many of us, you want a Mercedes Benz, you want a BMW, you want a house, you want a pretty woman. These are sweets. When God stops for you, what are you going to tell God? Tonight you say, God, like I did that night, God, I don't want sweets, I need you. I need you. Because if I have Jesus, I have everything. So when God stops for you, what are you going to do? Tonight Jesus has stopped for you. He says, call Him. Tonight He's calling you. Come, come, come. He's calling you. You say, God, you have stopped for me. Take me from this level to a higher level. Shall we stand? As the band is singing, and you say, God, you have stopped for me. But I want to do like blind Bartimaeus. When Jesus stopped for me, it was not complete. Unless he had to stand up. To come to Jesus, a miracle happened. In your life too, you have been on the same level, no joy, no passion, no excitement. You say, God, I still want to deal with my negative things of my past. I need you tonight to take me to a higher level. I want you to stop for me. And tonight, Jesus is stopping for you. You say, God, I want to respond to that invitation. Come. As they are singing, I want you to come forward. You say, God, I want you to change my life. Maybe you are born again, but you have been on the same level too long. on the same level, you are filled with this junk of this world. You say, God, touch me today. Change me. Make me a blessing in this city of Johannesburg. God wants to touch you. So leave your place, come forward, humble yourself, because the King of Kings has stopped for you. And come and see the fifth G, the great and almighty God. The great and almighty, as they're singing, please come forward.